We're going to begin with three quick skits, going for the Academy on this. Happy St. Patrick's Day. Here's a St. Patrick's Day thought for y'all. Go ahead and pass that around between you. Happy St. Patrick's Day. Skit number one. A little applause would be appropriate. All right. Can y'all do that? Not that difficult, right? You come up, happy St. Patrick's Day, fairly friendly. A St. Patrick's Day thought. Right? Everybody good? Okay, so that's option number one. Option number two. Happy St. Patrick's Day. This was James, who was just standing with me a moment ago. My name is Ed. Can we ask y'all a question about St. Patrick? Absolutely. If St. Patrick were here right now, what would he do? This is audience participation time. He would party. Yeah, yeah. So something to probably, if people are clueless on the street, you know, probably something to do with drinking, chasing snakes away, clovers, leprechauns. Well, I mean, we have no idea who the guy was. It's just a good party day. And so I'd say something to the effect of, here, go ahead and pass this out between y'all. That gives you the answer. All right? Skit number two. So that one, you entertained them a little bit with, or they, you helped them entertain each other with the answer to the question. And then you didn't go into the gospel, but you passed a leaflet with the gospel in it. All right? Skit number three. And I'll just use y'all as a big old crowd of people on the side of the road. Okay? I'm on camera here. But I'm not, I got to get back up here because the people upstairs in the balcony can't see me. So I'll just do it from here. Good to see y'all. Great day for a parade. Happy St. Patrick's Day. The guy that was with me is James. My name is Ed. We'd like to ask y'all a question, if we could, about St. Patrick. If St. Patrick were here right now, what would he do? Audience participation time. Just go ahead and say it out. Say it out. You can have several people talk at the same time. It's okay. Okay. All right. St. Patrick was kidnapped as a boy, taken to Ireland from Great Britain, and made a slave, and then he went back to Great Britain. But God placed it on his heart, and he, by the way, he had trusted Christ as his Savior and Lord when he was in Ireland. By what he had been taught as a boy. He put it all together by the grace of God, and he felt called to go back to the people that kidnapped him. He risked his life, went through great hardship and hatred to share a message with the folks in Ireland who at the time were worshiping a lot of different gods. His message contained a warning and some great news. And in this leaflet that I just passed you, you'll find the warning and you'll find the great news. St. Patrick's message in Jesus' own words was this, John 3:16, God so loved the world, that includes you, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Now see if you can figure out the warning and the great good news. He who believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe in God's one and only Son stands condemned already because he is not believing in God's one and only Son. So to help folks out, because they might be a little bit under the influence, we have put in bold the good news, whoever believes in him is not condemned. And we put in underline formed the warning, Whoever is not believing in him stands condemned already. Pretty straightforward. Everything is based on what we do with Jesus Christ, because we're all in the same boat. We've all broken God's laws, and the breaking of God's laws is called sin, and the Bible says the wages, the payment for sin, is eternal separation from God. Okay? So you can word that gospel in any way that you want to, but then ask the question, even if it's a bunch of guys that are there that are kind of having a kind of a party spirit, unless it's just too corrupt, would you like to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord right now? Let's pray together. And if you're here, friend, and you've never trusted Christ, now is a really good time to do it, though this is still part of a skit. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming to this planet, living a perfect life. You're God who took on humanness. I don't get that, but that's what you did. And you went to a cross to take my sin, every act of rebellion in my thoughts and my words and in my action that I'd ever commit, ever will commit, on your body on the cross. You bore the punishment for my sin in my place. You died in my place. You rose again 3 days later. You ascended into heaven 40 days thereafter. You're alive. You're present. You're offering me the gift of eternal life. Lord Jesus, right now I trust you for the gift of eternal life. No turning back. I trust you. I want to follow you like St. Patrick did, no matter what it means. I want to get rid of anything in my life that hinders my obedience to you and my worship. And I want to do and say and be whatever you're wanting me to do, say, and be. I turn to you as my Savior and my risen King. I trust you from this day forward. No turning back. Amen. That's what it is to trust Christ. Only Christ can make that happen in a person's heart. And so we pray for miracles today. But we'll find in the passage today that though it's a miracle of God, saving faith, the ability to be made alive and trust Christ, we still plead with people using the gospel. They have a choice to make. God will give them that ability to make the choice. Don't worry about that right now. We plead with people to choose Christ, like everything depended on our plea to them. So let's go through this message, John 3:16 through 18. I want to give it to you in context, if I could. And so we've included on your sermon outline, we've included the context of John 3:16 through 18, which I believe starts back, really, it starts back in chapter 1, but you're not giving me all day long, and we do have a parade to catch. But we're going to start at the end of chapter 2. And Jesus is in, this is the beginning of his earthly ministry. He's about 30, roughly speaking. And so he's in Jerusalem at the Passover, verse 23 says, of chapter 2 of John. And there he is performing signs. Let's go ahead and pick this up. Verse 23, while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the signs he was doing and believed in his name. Well, that's good news. Got a bunch of people believing in Jesus. But, in his name means in his authority. But, Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all men. He did not need any man's testimony about man, for he knew what was in a man. Jesus knows your heart. Jesus knows my heart. He knows what's in us. These people were trusting Jesus, but he was not trusting them. And that's pretty well literally the Greek. they were believing in Jesus. Jesus was not believing in them. What does that mean? They were believing in him, well, maybe something like Nicodemus. And that sets up this story in the next verse. Don't worry about the chapter. This is chapter 3, verse 1. It just flows right into the next verse. This is going to illustrate what he's talking about. People believing in him, but he wasn't believing in them because he knew their belief was something short of a saving belief. You understand, even Satan believes, right? Everybody on the street today believes. Everybody you hit on the street is going to be a believer, even if they're an atheist. But there's something different between them and a person that is truly regenerated or born again. And so we're going to pick it up in verse 1 of chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. Now remember, we're doing all this so that when you quote John 3:16 through 18, or you just simply read it, it'd be good to try to memorize that before this afternoon, but you're able to read it with them, say, let's read this together, and you kind of lead them. You know the context of what you're talking about. You don't need to go into all of this with them, but when I stand up here and I share passages, know that I have taken a lot of time to go through a lot of material before I'm sharing that one short passage, all right? And we do the same thing when we witness. And so in this outline, you'll find a lot of verses that can be used to share the good news later on in this outline that I've given to you, the sermon outline. But you want to study them in context so that you have a conviction that you know that you know that you know what you're talking about. Everybody good? All right? So that's what we're doing right now. We're prepping to be able to share the gospel. By the way, St. Patrick's Day is a good day to share the gospel, especially when it's 2 weeks before Easter. And Easter is a great time to share the gospel. You can open up with folks with a question, something like, if St. Patrick was here, what would he do? You can open up with a question, and we'll give you tracks to do this here next week. Here's a good question that you can ask folks even in Publix grocery line. What is Easter all about? And folks can talk about the bunny and whatever they want to talk about, and then you can hand them a similar passage to what we've given you today. All right, chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was a member of the Jewish ruling council. What that means is the Jewish people had the Supreme Court and Congress and the presidency all tied up into one group. Okay, no balance of powers here. That was it. That's the Sanhedrin. That was the Supreme Ruling Council. He was a member of that. He was one of the 70 guys that were at the top of the pile, okay, making the laws and enforcing the laws and all of that, all right? He's even called the teacher of the Jews, which means he probably was an elite guy in that group of 70, all right? The 70, again, is the Supreme Court and the Congress and the presidency, all right? All combined into one. He came to Jesus by night. That might be symbolic. It probably was literally night, but it might be also symbolic in John. It was night in a number of ways, probably. He says this, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God. Now see, he's a believer, right? We know you're from God. So here we got a believer, right? But he goes on to say, no one could do the signs you are doing unless God were with him. Obviously, God's working through you. Here we got a believer. But Jesus' reply to him illustrates what was back at the end of chapter 2. And he says this, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Notice verse 5, he's going to speak in a moment. I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit, or born again. All right? So no one can see. So you're seeing the signs, Nick, but you're only seeing pictures of the coming kingdom. You're not going to enter. You're not going to experience the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Nick asked the question, how does this happen? How can a man be born when he is old? He can't enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, and basically the question is how. By the way, Jesus just cut to the chase with him. Nick's wanting to make some small talk before he gets into it. Jesus knew what was in the heart of every man. So he just cuts right to the chase, gives Nick what he really came for. Nick, you're talking about going to heaven, entering the kingdom of God in this life and going to heaven. I'm just going to cut to the chase. You need to be born again. You're religious, you're a leader, you're esteemed, everybody looks up to you, you got the scriptures around every day, all day long, you're lost, and you need to be born again. You're a great religious guy, everybody, if anybody's going to heaven, everybody would point to you. But Nick, you're not going to heaven, you're lost. You need to be born again, okay? How can a man be born? Well, Jesus is going to answer that now. In verse 5, Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Don't be troubled by the born of water part. That's a big debate going on that, and I just don't have time to go into it right now. You need to be born of the Spirit. That's the new birth. Flesh gives birth to flesh. Spirit gives birth to spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, Nick, you must be born again. It's a funny conversation today in America. Well, you got Christians, and then you got these weird born-again kind of Christians. Well, the Bible knows nothing of Christianity outside of the born-again kind of Christian. That's it. That's all there is. Everybody else is doing a show, okay? They're religious, but they must be born again, born from above, made alive by God. Jesus said, verse 5, I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of heaven. That means, no one means in Greek, no one. No one's going to enter the kingdom of heaven unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, Spirit gives birth to Spirit. Do not be surprised or marvel that I say to you, Nick, you must be born again. And that's when we go on the street today, that's what we're looking at. The wind blows where it pleases. You hear the sound of it. You do not know where it's coming from or where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. We don't really get how it happens, maybe, Nick, but we can tell you this. You cannot escape the evidence. It's evident who is and who is not. Those born of the Spirit are being led by the Spirit. He asked the question again, how can this be? Jesus says to him, you are Israel's teacher. So there again, you're not just part of the 70. People are looking to you as an elite part of the 70. And you're lost. You claim to represent God to the people, and you're lost. You're Israel's teacher? And you don't get this? In other words, this was described under the Old Testament. I tell you the truth, we speak of what we know and we testify about what we've seen. But still, you people don't accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you're choosing to not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? You got to be born again to understand things that are further. No one has ever gone into heaven except one who has come from heaven, the Son of Man. That's how Jesus referred to himself. People die, maybe, but nobody's gone and then come back with information is the point. Okay, I've come, I have the information. It's evident in the signs that you are seeing that I am speaking from heaven's perspective. And he goes on to say, verse 14, as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert. Now, this is back in an Old Testament account, simple account, really. Numbers chapter 21, and this is a really important illustration setting up John 3:16, all right? Numbers 21, verses 4 through 9. I encourage you to read that on your own. Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9. People were being bitten by snakes, vipers. And that was a judgment on their sin against God. And so it's a picture of sin being venomous and leads to death. And God said to Moses, make, don't take one, but actually make a figurine of a serpent, put it up on a stick, on a piece of wood. Whenever anybody looks at it, the idea is you're trusting in what I'm telling you right now. You're looking to this symbol, this type of what is to come. You'll be fine. Boom, you're healed of the venom. And so Jesus is saying here, remember that story about Moses in the wilderness? Making that snake, hanging it on a pole. By the way, that's why we have, and you go to a hospital, whatever, you see that snake around the stick. This is the story it comes from, all right? We had a lot of symbolism back in the day. All of that's being phased out. I'm sure that's going to be found as being racist or some other thing. It'll be probably erased in the course of time when people figure out why that snake is there. But this is what it's coming from. What's the point? Was Jesus a snake? No, Jesus came, listen now, in the likeness, this is a foreshadowing of Jesus coming in the likeness of sinful man. It was made, it wasn't a snake, it was made to represent snakes. Jesus took on humanness, he came in the likeness of sinful men, and people couldn't deserve to be healed from the snake bite. They deserved death in their rebellion. But God said, you trust what I've given to you to bring healing from the venom, and you're healed. Now, how does that foreshadow Jesus Christ? Jesus took on humanness in the likeness of sinful men. He was not sinful. And on that cross, he bore the venom for our sins on his body on the cross. And how is it that a person is no longer condemned today? How is it that a person is given life today from death? Not by earning anything, not by deserving anything, by looking at the man on the cross. Everybody get it? That's the gospel. It's the opposite of religion. Religion, you got to earn everything. You got to be good enough. You got to do this. You got to give money. You got to do all this stuff. Christianity is the snake on the cross, foreshadowing the man of God, the Son of Man on the cross. Look to him, you will be given life, you will no longer be condemned. That's the gospel. And that's the opposite of religion. That's why religion, even, quote, Christian religion, hates the gospel so much. Because we want to get people, we want to control people and get people to do stuff, like give money and serve and do all these things. Christianity is, it's completely free. Your salvation, forgiveness of sin, completely free. And then out of gratitude, what do? We live a life of a depth of worship that's unimaginable, a depth of love for God, and we want to live to please him because he has birthed us into this world with a new birth, and he's paid for it in the cross. So verse 14, just as, or in the same way, Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that everyone, that's an important word, in the Greek that means everyone, anyone, everyone, who believes, who trusts in him, may have eternal life. Nicodemus, let me make it really, really simple. God so loved the world, this is our passage, God so loved you that he gave. God loves and he gives. Love is known by the sacrifice that it makes. God so loved you, God so loved the world that he gave. What does that mean? Gave his son to be hung on a cross like the snake was hung on a stick. In the same way, he gave his son to be made in the likeness of sinful man, though he wasn't sinful, to bear the venom of sin and death in our place. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son to hang on that cross is the point, that whoever, friend, no matter what you've done, I talked to a person yesterday who cannot forgive themselves. Is that you? Pleading with them to trust the gospel. But they are completely unable, apparently, to forgive themselves. And so they're living in depression. And if they're listening to this message, maybe they'll tune in. I love you. I'm going to be frank with you. If that's you, and you're trusting Christ as your Savior, you're in despair because you're arrogant, because you're prideful. You've placed yourself above God. I want you to listen to this. If God went to this trouble, trouble isn't the right word, this agony to bear your sins on his body on the cross and is offering you the gift of total forgiveness, no condemnation, to forgive you, and that gift is a free gift. And you're going to say, but I can't forgive myself. You're placing yourself above God. Like you're more holy than God is. Friend, do you understand? I'm speaking as lovingly as I can. But if you're trusting Christ and you're not forgiving yourself, you're arrogant. And just call it what it is, because the solution for sin and peace and joy in the Lord is seeing everything his way. Our sin is horrific. The smallest, quote, white lie, that's ridiculous, but smallest lie, the smallest anything that breaks God's law is horrific before a holy God. We got to call it that. But we have total forgiveness when we trust Christ as our Savior and Lord. Just like the folks with the venom, total forgiveness when they simply trusted God's solution, that snake on that piece of wood. Friend, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, the point is to be hung on that cross, that wood. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever, no matter what you've done, whoever places their trust, believes, places their trust in Jesus Christ, will not perish, that means go to hell forever, but will have eternal life. Perish. Can anybody spot the bad news, the warning? That's the warning. We're going to perish. We're going to be separated from God forever. Eternal death. Can anybody spot the great news? We can have eternal life when we trust Jesus Christ. And it's only in that placing faith in Christ. God, next verse, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. The world was already condemned. Jesus didn't bring the condemnation. We condemned ourselves by our rebellion against God. Jesus didn't come to put you down and condemn you. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Through him hanging on that cross, just like the snake. God did not send his son into the world to condemn you, but to save you through Christ. And here's the bottom line. Whoever, no matter what you've done and who you are, whoever believes in him is not condemned. You place your faith in Jesus Christ for who he is King and he is Savior. Whoever places their trust in Jesus, whoever believes in him is not condemned. And remember the context, the end of chapter 2, many were believing in Jesus, but Jesus was not believing in them because he knew what was in them. Nicodemus was believing in Jesus, but Jesus wasn't believing in Nicodemus, no matter how religious he was and how much he claimed to represent God. What is it to believe? It's to truly trust Christ as Savior and Lord. And you'll know that by new birth. You'll be led as the wind blows. You'll be led by the Spirit of God. You'll say yes to Him. That's the context. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. Whoever does not believe in Him stands condemned already. Let me say that again. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. Whoever is not believing in Him stands condemned already. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. Whoever is not believing in Him stands condemned right now. Because, and here's the difference between all mankind, the difference between people, there's two types of people on the road today. Those that are condemned and those that are not. And there's no arrogance on our part, because we're condemned if it wasn't for what? God causing us to be born again, giving us the ability to trust Christ as Savior and Lord. Because he has not believed in the name, that means in the authority of God's one and only Son. What is the difference? Who is believing, who is trusting in the authority of Jesus Christ, and who is not? It's what we do with Jesus. That's the whole show. This is the verdict. If we don't have it already, this gives it to us with some figurative language that John uses. This is the judgment, or this is the verdict. Light has come into the world. Now, John uses light and darkness quite a bit to symbolize good and evil, sin and righteousness. Light has come into the world. What's he talking about there? Obviously, Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and John will make that case later on, reporting the words of Jesus Christ himself. I am the light of the world. He's already talked about it. He's going to talk about it more in the Gospel of John. But for right now, this is the judgment. Light has come into the world. What's the problem, though? And Jesus is light. In other words, when he walks in a room, people see what? Their sin. Just like a bunch of cockroaches. You cockroaches are just happy as all get out. All of a sudden, you flip on the light, they scatter. We're the same way. We're the same way. Light has come into the world, but men, here's the problem, love darkness. That's me. That's my fallen nature. I love darkness. Why? Because I love my sin. I don't want Jesus messing with my sin. I can go to church a little bit on Sunday. It makes me uneasy, especially this preacher yelling at me about, you know, sin and righteousness and stuff. But yeah, I'll endure it because I'm supposed to be there a little bit, you know. But then I don't want no light on my stuff, because I love darkness. Why? Because I love my sin. I don't want it exposed. You walk in a room, you can bring up any big part. Today on the street, you can bring up any word you want to bring up. Bring up one word, Jesus. All of a sudden, everybody's edgy. Why? Bring up Buddha, Confucius, any other religious, all the religious leaders. You can bring up all of them. People are like, whatever. Say Jesus, and people freak out. Why? I'll tell you why. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. The people you meet today who claim to be, they're not going to trust Jesus, they can't believe, they have an intellectual problem. It's not an intellectual problem. I'll guarantee you, with 9 out of 10, it is not an intellectual problem. It's a moral choice. Unbelief is a moral choice. It's not an intellectual problem. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds be exposed. Why do people not want to talk about Jesus? Fear. Hate. They don't want deeds to be exposed. You bring up Jesus, and all of a sudden, just in the name, there's an uneasiness. Wrecks the party. The party's about you know, beer drinking and cursing and doing all the, you know, all the vile stuff, especially when men get by themselves. I hate to say that, ladies. You know, that's and bring up Jesus, like, it just wrecks everything. Light's come into the world. Men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light, will not come into the light. Why? For fear that his deeds be exposed. That's why we don't want to talk about Jesus on the side of the road. But whoever lives by the truth, find me a person that cares about truth, they will come into the light. They're going to want to know the truth, no matter what it means regarding the revelation of their sin, so that it might be plainly seen that what he has done has been done through God. What does that mean? That goes back, that done through God part, that goes back to verse 8. Everyone born of the Spirit is led by the Spirit. And so there's this walking in God's presence. We still sin, obviously, but we're good. Matter of fact, we're more than good. We want the Lord Jesus Christ to reveal sin in our lives as it happens, so we live a life of constantly agreeing with Jesus about the sinfulness of the sin, turning from it, and asking his guidance in overcoming these things that so easily seem to beset us. We want to become more and more like Jesus. We want light in our lives. That doesn't happen unless you're born again. That doesn't happen unless you're born of the Spirit. If you're religious, you're okay learning about some good, you know, some good principles out of the Bible to help your marriage, to make your business better, you know, integrity. And these things work in life, you know, God's laws work, you know, and we're good with learning all of that. And so we'll do that and we'll believe, yeah, I believe in Jesus. But is Jesus believing in you? New birth means I want to be in the light. I want Jesus to show me my sin. I want him to bring deep conviction in my heart regarding my sin. I want the truth. I want the truth about my sin, about his righteousness, about his standards, that I might agree with him regarding these things. Amen? All right? So that is the context of John 3:16. Let me give you one more passage, and then we will, there's a bunch of passages in here, and the reason I've included all of them, and the reason I didn't include more is I ran out of paper. There's a bunch more passages in Scripture. These are just some of them. They all have something to do with Jesus dying for us on that cross, taking our sins on his body in some way, shape, or form, okay? So they're great in context. They're great passages to memorize if you get into an elongated conversation with somebody. They're good passages to have memorized to pull out. So I encourage you to do that. One more passage for today to prepare us, however, for Easter, and that would be the next passage on your outline, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we have these words. And this is going to be fairly quick, but I want us to get it. I make known to you, brethren, the gospel, the good news. There's a lot of good news in the Bible. This is the good news. This is the big good news. This is what we've been talking about, the gospel. I make known to you, brethren, the gospel. He's writing to the church in Corinth, which is in Greece. And though it's a bunch of Christians, there's other lost people in their midst. He wants the Christians to have a deep conviction regarding the gospel, and he wants lost folks to be able to hear the gospel. I make known to you, brethren, the gospel. I preached it to you, you received it, you stand in it, and you're saved by it. Listen now, you're saved by it if you hold fast the word. You can know that you're a believer because you're holding fast to his word. This word of the gospel, which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. It's the same thing back in John. There's the Nicodemus kind of belief. Yeah, we get it. You have to be from, Jesus has to be from God. He's doing all these things. A lot of other people in Jerusalem at the time, yeah, they were believing in Jesus, doing all kinds of stuff. He's obviously from God. but they weren't born again. They hadn't totally transferred their trust to Christ as Savior and Lord. There wasn't that desire for a depth of truth and a revelation of their sin and a growth in Christ-likeness. So it's possible to, just like Satan, like Nicodemus, like others, believe in vain. I delivered to you of, what's the next couple words? First importance. This is the most important thing. We can talk about a lot of stuff. This is the most important thing we can ever talk about. I delivered to you of first importance what I also received, that, and here's the gospel. Christ died for our sins. That's according to the scriptures. That was prophesied back in Genesis, prophesied numerous other places in the Old Testament. The Bible says there was going to be a Savior to come to take care of the sin problem. Jesus fulfilled all the types, including that type of the snake, but also the sacrificial system and many other prophecies. Jesus fulfilled them all. That's according to the scriptures, that Jesus, a Messiah, was going to come. Jesus was that Savior, that Messiah. He died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. In other words, he was stone cold dead, his body was. And he was raised on the third day, that's Easter, according to the scriptures. The scriptures prophesied his death. The scriptures prophesied as well his resurrection, that he would be the eternal king. And that confounded Nicodemus and others. How can he die and be eternal, the eternal king? How in the world? He's going to be the suffering servant and the eternal king. Makes no sense whatsoever. Jesus put that together for them. Easter puts that together for us. All right? So that's the gospel. It's the most important thing we can talk about, verse 3. Three things. Christ died for our sin. Can you hear the bad news, the warning in that little phrase? Yes, the word sin. Sin evidently is a huge deal. That's disobedience to God in regard to all or any of his laws and commandments. Christ died for our sin. Can you hear the great news in that? Yeah, Christ died for our sin. He took our sins on his body on the cross. He was buried, stone cold dead, at least his body was. Rose 3 days later. What's the point of that? That's Easter, showing victory, absolute victory over sin and over death. And that is according to the scriptures. A couple of gospel passages for us to contemplate, to prepare for Easter, to share today on the street, to share this week upcoming. Focus this Easter time, each day, focus on memorizing at least one passage in the Bible regarding the gospel. I've given to you a bunch of them to choose from. Focus in context, get to know it. John 3:16 works pretty well because everybody knows John 3:16, okay? You know, so that's kind of my default. But I got a ton of passages I can choose from because I've taken the time to memorize them. You can do the same thing, or at least John 3:16. We can all do that. You need to be able, because there's a deep passion and desire in your heart to share the good news with other folks. If you would, James, go ahead and come on up here, and I am going to close with a skit. Because I want the applause again. Well, I got to stay on the platform because of the camera and the people upstairs in the balcony. Group of people. James, what do you think? Kind of a friendly group of people. Well, I don't know. Maybe not. I thought they were friendly. They might not be friendly. You know, hostile group. Some of them looking. Look, actually, as we walk up to them, you know what? They're looking more and more hostile, quite frankly. Anyway, happy St. Patrick's Day, y'all. How's everything going? Y'all doing good? Great day for a parade. This is James. My name is Ed. And we would like to ask y'all a question about St. Patrick. Can we do that? A little bit of grumbling going on, but a couple of guys are going, oh, yeah, whatever. Yeah, go ahead. We're bored with the conversation anyway. What would St. Patrick do if he were here today? A little grumbling, a few snide remarks, whatever takes place. St. Patrick, yeah, you got it right, okay? St. Patrick was a guy who was lived in England. He was kidnapped by some Druids and folks that lived in Ireland, and they put him into slavery as a boy. But he escaped, went back to England, and God worked in his heart and called him back to these people who put him in slavery to share the good news with them. He risked his life, went through all kinds of hardship to share good news with these folks who made him a slave. Can you believe that? That's the work of God in his heart. And his message included these words from the Lord Jesus Christ. They're in front of you on that piece of paper that we're passing out right now. Words from Jesus himself. See if you can hear the warning, and see if you can hear the good news. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who is not believing in him stands condemned right now because he is not believing in God's one and only Son. Does that make sense? Do you have any questions? Would you like to pray to trust Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord right now? There might be one of you here, and the rest can listen. Join in if this is what God's laid on your heart. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this great privilege to be able to chat for a few minutes today, enjoy a great day and a parade. But most importantly is what you had placed on St. Patrick's heart, the words of Jesus Christ himself, that he came not to condemn us, but to save us. And so pray these words in your heart, if you would. Lord Jesus, thank you for coming to this planet, taking on humanness, living a perfect life, and going to a cross in my place. Thank you for taking my sin on your body on the cross. Every time in my words, in my thoughts, in my actions that I would ever break your law, ever have, ever will, you took all of that on your body on the cross because you're God and you knew every act of rebellion I'd ever commit. On that cross, you bore the punishment of God in my place, the very wrath of God in my place for my sin. You died in my place. You rose again 3 days later. You've ascended into heaven 40 days after that. You're alive. You're here right now, Lord Jesus. I trust you for the gift of eternal life. No turning back. I trust you as my Savior and as my Lord. Guide me into a life of worship. Guide me into a life like you guided St. Patrick. I'm yours. I trust you. In your name and in your authority, I pray. Amen.